This message series we're in right now, ushers, you can go ahead and serve. Thank you. This message series we're in right now is called Mental Morphosis, and we kicked it off last week, and I'm going to go ahead and jump right into it this morning. It was becoming apparent to me over the last few years, especially during the COVID crisis, how important teaching on mental and emotional health are. In fact, in the next generations, in Gen Z and Gen Alpha, this is common language for them every single day. They're dealing with mental health crises that is a bigger pandemic than COVID was. It's affecting a greater percentage of people than COVID did. We're seeing almost 20% of the American population getting help, getting professional help and medication for mental and emotional health related illnesses. And so what I noticed is as we began to preach about some of these things and look into God's word, God has already spoken to us about peace and about joy. He's addressed anxiety. He's addressed depression. He's given us a pathway for us to find freedom from the inside out, to have mind shifts. And so we're not catching up to culture, but culture's catching up to God's word, and we need to understand it and look at it. And what I notice is every time we talk about one of these topics, all of a sudden our view counts shoot up on YouTube, and everybody's searching desperately for help in these areas. Today, we're going to jump into the topic of anxiety. And we're going to talk about some answers in God's word to anxiety. There is a super cute little movie that came out years ago called Inside Out. This year, the sequel comes out, Inside Out 2, this summer, and it shows you the life of a little girl and the emotions living inside of her that are running a control panel in her brain. And she's got core memories, and she's dealing with fear and disgust and joy and sadness. Well, in the trailer for the sequel that came out, there's a new emotion that shows up as she begins her teenage years, and it's anxiety. Anxiety shows up when just starts to move all the levers around, and I don't know if that excites anybody to go see a movie where anxiety's showing up and working inside of a teenager, but I think a lot of us can relate to having issues with anxiety. In fact, not just unbelievers, but people of faith have to be retrained and reprogram, rewire their minds to cast their cares on the Lord. What do I do with my anxiety? I cast it on the Lord. We have to learn that as a believer. And today is going to be a time where we just think about that. And we ask God to help us with it. Psychologists have defined depression as any sadness that lasts longer than 14 days. I don't know if you've heard that definition. If it crosses over that two-week threshold, all of a sudden that sad feeling is depression. That's how they're categorizing it. And depression really has a lot to do with the past and the present. Things I've done, things I feel bad about, things that have happened to me that I feel bad about can turn into depression. Anxiety is a little bit different than depression because anxiety isn't about the past, it's about the future. It is a forward-facing future dread over impending problems, a forward-facing doom. There's storm clouds, I'm headed that direction, and the storm clouds are really, really dark. It is not looking good. It's about being afraid of a potential issue that's on its way. It's coming for me, it's chasing me down, it's going to catch up to me. That's what anxiety tells us. It's a dark forecast towards what's next for myself and for others. But catch this, it's not just pessimism. It's not just negativity saying, oh, no, that glass is going to be half full and that's half full and that's half. It's not just pessimism. Anxiety is a fear about tomorrow that steals my joy and my hope in the present. It's an issue in tomorrow that affects my right now. It affects my mental and emotional health. Anxiety is pre-panic. Panic's coming, but I'm going to pre-panic about it right now. It is anti-hope. Anxiety is not overthinking. Some people think, oh, I'm just thinking about it too much. No, not necessarily. That's not necessarily anxiety. Anxiety is under-trusting. It's under-trusting God for tomorrow. Romans 15:4 says that the entire biblical narrative, all the writings of Scripture that have been given to us in the past, were for the purpose of producing hope in our hearts. Why do we have this book? To produce hope in our hearts that we can trust our Father for our future. I love that I love that we are able to rob anxiety of what it needs to grow. Anxiety needs the steam of hopelessness to operate. It runs on the fuel of hopelessness. And we are able to choose to see God's hand in our lives as grounds for hope. Yeah, but my circumstances, well, God's sovereign over my circumstances, and I know he's with me in them, and so I can hope for tomorrow. My circumstances, I can look at them and look for God's hand and see him with me and see that as grounds for hope. That's a great place for an amen if you trust God. My attitude of anticipation robs the power of anxiety in my life. My attitude of anticipation, my posture facing forward, ready to see God with me, ready to see God work. It robs anxiety of its power. Anxiety, it's there when you wake up afraid. When it's a new day, it's a new morning, and you get up and you already have fear about that day. You haven't even taken one step yet, but you already have fear. It reduces your drive to, oh no, it's Monday. And thank God it's Friday. You just live that way that each week there's only little glimmers of hope that have to do with time off of work or this distraction or that distraction. Anxiety says, God, just let me get to my bed tonight. Just let me survive. It reduces us to being uncomfortable talking about goals. It's hard to dream when your dreams are nightmares. It's hard to dream about the future and plan for the future when the future is a nightmare. I love that Nehemiah 8:10 reveals to us something deeply true about how we operate. Nehemiah is telling the people, do not grieve, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This tells us quite a bit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not part of our strength, it says what it says. Not contributes to my strength, not a little bit of my strength, not one ingredient in the recipe. No, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That means that distractions won't replenish me. I won't be strengthened by the weekend necessarily. I won't be strengthened by that vacation that I'm looking forward to. It means that achievements do not satisfy you. Your strength doesn't come from your next raise. It's not the joy of your new house. The joy of a promotion is your strength. The joy of graduation is your strength. The joy of finding my person is my strength. The joy of a mountaintop season. You know, there's an American lie that says achievements will satisfy me, that achieving will unlock my joy. In scripture, we see Elijah has a mountaintop moment. Fire of God falls. It is literally like a hallmark of his ministry. And from the mountaintop, literal mountaintop, he goes straight into the darkest season of his life. Dark depression where he's asking God, why am I alive? Take my life. It's not necessarily connected to achievement. That's performance-based faith. We have a relationship-based faith. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Because when my joy is full, then I'm fruitful. So if I wanted to defeat and paralyze you and take away your ability to stay committed to your spouse and to cover your kids and build a great life, you know what I'm gonna attack in your life? I'm not gonna attack your spouse. I'm not gonna attack your marriage, attack your kids, attack all these things. I'm gonna attack your joy. Because then you're weak and I can attack whatever I want. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 7 traits of anxious people. If you're like, hey, I don't think I deal with anxiety, you might see yourself here. We're gonna get into some of this. Threat, increased attention to threat. Calming issues, difficulty self-soothing and perceiving safety when there is a problem. Avoidance, increased avoidance of issues. Means when you get into a problem, it's hard for you to get out of it. And you will do all kinds of things to avoid addressing issues head on. Uncertainty, heightened reactivity to unpredictable events. Hating uncertainty throws you into a tizzy of worry. Perception, when you are dealing with anxiety, you overestimate all the threats around you and you underestimate your resources. Your perception gets skewed. your inner critic, heightened activity of the inner critic. We're going to talk about that later. And fear, underfunctioning cognitive control of your fear response. Instead of being able to be measured in the fear that is maybe warranted by different things, it just is out of control. Out of control. You drown in fear at the slightest threat. This is an infection that ruins our health. Look how it takes its toll. The DSM-5 says whether general social or separation anxiety, you might experience the effects of excessive worry, impaired concentration, restlessness, fatigue, irritability, soreness, and panic attacks. Amen to like six of those for me. Soreness, come on. When you get stressed about something, it just fatigue, restlessness. If you're a human being, if you're breathing today and you have a heart that works inside of you, it's likely that you have emotional distress from time to time. And you know what? The enemy will love to bring up those emotionally distressing situations in the middle of the night. If you need to wake up and use the restroom, the Lord wants to put you back to sleep and get you some rest, but the enemy takes that opportunity to just start speaking to you. Hey, remember that thing? Hey, remember that issue? Remember that problem? Remember that issue? You have to become good as a believer at saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening in the middle of the night, and stop speaking, enemy. Your servant, I'm not your servant, and I'm not listening. Lord, help me hear your voice and not the issues of my life. We're going to read a story right now, and you might say, hey, this is a historical narrative story about a geopolitical revolution with supernatural intervention and miracles occurring, but there are some things that God speaks to us about anxiety right in the middle of this well-known story. Let's look at it. This is in Exodus 14. It's going to speak to us about transformation of a people group from anxiety to trust to joy. This is when Moses and the Israelites are approaching the Red Sea. It says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, which means mouth of water, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed. Remember that word, hemmed. Hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. I want to explain a little bit geographically of where this situation took place. I left my clicker right there if you could help me with it. Basically, there are several different places, four main places that archaeologists kind of disagree about where the crossing of the Red Sea happened. You can look up here with me. This is the Sinai Peninsula right here. And right here, you see the Gulf of Aqaba. Right here's the Gulf of Suez. As you go up here, it's the Suez Canal. That didn't used to be there. So for our purposes today, forget about that. Over here, you see the Nile River. And right around here, there's Cairo, and then there's Ramses Palace, kind of off screen over here. Now, I chose this map today. And I apologize if it's difficult for you to see it. You can go back online and watch. But basically, it shows you the terrain. So it shows you the mountains they had to walk around, the valleys that they had to walk in. And what we've come to are differing ideas about where several places are. Pi Hahiroth is one of them. Migdol is one of them. We just read about that place of Baal. Baal Zephon, where that was. And then there's also disagreement about where Meribah is and where Mount Sinai is. And so some people think that Mount Sinai is right around here. Some people think Mount Sinai is right over here in Saudi Arabia, present-day Saudi Arabia. We know that the Israelites did go through this region, and then they went all around this region in the wilderness up to the Jordan River and crossed it on their way into the Promised Land. God had them avoid this area. This is called the land of the Philistines. And we learn from scripture that the reason God didn't bring them on the shortest route into the promised land was because at that present moment when the plagues happened and they left, when they left Egypt at Passover, they were not, their faith wasn't strong enough. They didn't trust God enough to go through an area where they were going to be opposed by enemies. So if God would have brought them into the land of the Philistines, they would have turned around and gone back to Egypt. So he brought them through the wilderness. Some people think that this whole event happens right here by the Bitter Lakes up here. Some people think that it happened right here. There is an Egyptian fortress down here. And a lot of people think it happened here because the Egyptians would have been able to observe the Israelites roaming around and report back to Pharaoh. And then others think it happened right up here and that Mount Sinai is right here. So there's some difference on exactly where this situation happened. I wanted to bring it into like our real world context for you for a moment, because there's some things we're going to read about that are really important when we think about anxiety. There is something we just read that is true for us today. God is leading the Israelites into a final conflict with Egypt and with Pharaoh for his glory. He's doing the same thing in your life. The plagues may have happened, deliverance may have happened, but just because you've placed your faith in Jesus does not mean, church, that the enemy is just gonna let you go, that the enemy's not gonna come back to you and come back at you and still reach for you. Just because you got out doesn't mean he doesn't want you back. And so we need to be aware that the situation the Israelites were in is similar to the situation we're in today spiritually. God's brought us into a spiritual deliverance through salvation in his son, but he wants to ensnare us in sin, trap us in unbelief. He's going to reach out for you. The Egyptians realized they lost the free labor services of the Israelites who had been subjugated to them for 430 years. We're talking about 2 million people. That's a lot of free labor. As soon as the Exodus happened, they realized our economy is going to collapse. We just lost all our free workforce. All the fears of what they lost came to them. And you know what else they were thinking? What have we done? They used to glorify us. They used to work for our glory. The Israelites used to build our monuments. They used to build our buildings. We want their glory again. They were craving for it and mourning it. So they said, let's go. He sent 600 chariots and an army. This is the ancient equivalent of armed tanks and the fanciest drone missiles we have today. They brought the sharpest military might that the world knew at that time, and they pursued an unarmed and untrained, ignorant of fighting people getting chased down by an army. This is a similar situation. We just saw it on the screen, but it's a similar situation to the Battle of Dunkirk in World War II, where Belgian, French, and British forces were forced into this one little region, this town of Dunkirk, pressed up against the water. They had nowhere else to go. And about 800 ships, most of them civilian vessels, came across over a 3-day period and took 300,000 soldiers out of imminent demise, an amazing rescue mission. This is a similar situation. This is what happens in Exodus 14. Here's where anxiety comes out. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" There's an attitude to the things the Israelites say to Moses right here. And there is a vernacular of anxiety that sounds like this: "I told you so." And that's the attitude that the Israelites have towards Moses here. And so hear the sarcasm here. "Was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die, Moses? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, didn't we tell you, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Here's when anxiety shows up. Anxiety shows up when my circumstances are confusing. When it seems like God's got me out here wandering quite a bit. Like, is the pillar dizzy? Is the pillar broken? Is that pillar of cloud and fire that I'm following? Like, what's going on? My circumstances are confusing. Oftentimes, a winding path can lead to wandering thoughts. A winding path can tempt us to have wandering thoughts that don't trust God. You know, our circumstance, anxiety shows up when our circumstances are limiting. They were hemmed in by the desert, the marshes on either side, the word teaches us, and by the sea in front of them. And also, anxiety shows up when our circumstances are oppositional, when you see something marching towards you. Anxiety's all about running from something that's chasing you, that you think's gonna catch up to you in the future. So today I wanna ask you, what anxious thoughts are marching after you? What anxious thoughts are you running from? Maybe it's anxiety over trauma returning. I'm gonna get a little out of order here, but maybe it's anxiety over trauma returning. There's a lot of hurts that we experience in life. There's core wounds that we walk with, and they can dictate how we respond to issues in the present. What's happened to us in the past has wired us a certain way to have a response that's unhelpful and unhealthy. Think about some Egyptian moms and dads right now. They have the memory of the Egyptians kicking down their door, taking their little baby boys and drowning them in the Nile River. Think about their experience before we just judge them and their anxiety today. That's what they lived through. That was their memory. They didn't know if the next day Pharaoh was gonna say, no straw for your bricks, give me double bricks tomorrow, more demands with less resources, what the demands were gonna be tomorrow. They grew up in an unstable environment of trauma. You dread your future because in the past, all you've known is pain and loss. And here it is, marching after me again. What's gonna break down my door tomorrow? What's gonna get taken from me tomorrow? And that can lead you to a place of trying to control everything you do have. Control your circumstances as much as you can. Anxiety can come over overextension. Anxiety of overextension. Knowing you're headed for a meltdown, burnout, catastrophe because what has become your normal isn't sustainable and there's no ripcord for you to pull. You're doing too much daily because you're trying to control. That's overextension. It leads to anxiety every single time. And then there's anxiety of facing the unknown. Maybe you're staying up too late at night because tomorrow is filled with problems that you don't know how to solve. You dread the next morning. Uncertain obstacles might expose that you don't have all the answers. Whatever uncertain obstacles are out there in the darkness tomorrow that I can't see, they're gonna come and they're gonna show everybody that I'm not enough. They're gonna show everybody that I don't have all the answers. They're gonna point out my flaws. This is where your inner critic steps in. Remember, one of the traits of an anxious person is the inner critic is out of control. Your inner critic shows up in four different ways. There's an acronym for it. You may have heard this. It's called JABS, J-A-B-S. Self-judgment, self-abandonment, self-blame, and self-shame. And what's happening is circumstances are telling you your worst fears. And your inner critic starts saying, see, I told you so. All my worst fears are realized. All my awful thoughts about you are valid because look what's coming. And your inner critic starts to preach and preach and preach from the inside out. So here's what anxiety does. First, this is what it did to the Israelites. The Israelites did to Moses. Anxiety challenges your direction. Why are we here? Why did you bring us here? They have no vision for the future. The future is hopeless. We're going to die. Anxiety challenges your direction. This direction leads to death. We should have never come this way. That's what anxiety will tell you. Anxiety challenges your decisions. Moses, what have you done by bringing us here? Didn't we say leave us in Egypt? First of all, they didn't. They cried out to God for deliverance as their children were being murdered in the Nile River, as they suffered and suffered and suffered, and they cried out to God, and now they're having a distorted memory. Anxiety can ruin your perception of the past and ruin your perception of the future. Start saying, I told you so, Moses. Those circumstances are validating every bad thought. And then anxiety challenges your destiny. Moses, it was better for us to be slaves. Well, I would be better off serving another people. Something I wasn't created for, I would be better off doing that, Moses. They came to a worthless identity where they were robbed of value and dehumanized. They wanted that. They were longing for that in their anxious mind. Challenges your direction, your decisions, and your destiny. Rather than eliminating the uncomfortable circumstance first, Moses speaks to them. He gives them three commands and teaches the people to trust God in the midst of this situation and every situation. And can we just pause right here? These scriptures we're about to read are a direct response to the Israelites' complaints. Moses doesn't say, hold on, let me run and talk to God real quick. Okay, God, did you hear what they said? They're anxious. They think this was a bad direction, bad decisions, and they think they're better off as slaves. What do you think I should say? No, Moses doesn't pause to pray about who God is, what their future are, what the promises are. He doesn't pause to do that. He immediately commands the people to trust God. I love Moses' leadership in this situation. He's a great pastor. He's not a great therapist in this situation. He is a great pastor. He commands them to trust in the Lord. And we're going to look at how Moses responds in verses 13 and 14. He answers the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So let's go back to those three things that anxiety challenges, and let's look at Moses' response. First, when anxiety challenges your direction, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. The answer is in the house today. You came in with anxious thoughts. Don't be afraid. Let courage rise up in you. We sang it this morning. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I'm calling on the God of David. I'm calling on that God that made that shepherd boy courageous. Holy Spirit, come and fill me again to face those same principalities, to face those same issues from the inside out. We understand that anxiety is a fruit of unbelief. It causes us to overextend ourselves, causes us to try to control. It's unnecessary because of my Father. My anxious thoughts are unnecessary because of my Father, and they are unwise because of my future. I know my Father, and I know my future. And right there, that invalidates so much of the ground that anxiety stands on. Moses was a bad therapist. He just said it, what I think a lot of psychologists wish they could say. He says, stop it. Knock it off, cut it out, quit it. Don't be afraid. You know, when anxiety challenges your directions and says, hey, why are we going east? Hey, isn't the promised land that? Why are we going backwards? Why are we going backwards, Moses? Didn't we already come this way? Why are we going backward? When anxiety shows up, we need the spiritual maturity and wisdom to understand that there's something bigger at work in my life than my forward progress towards the goals that are in my heart. But God's goal is to gain glory. And what did he say? He said, I'm going to gain glory from Pharaoh. I'm going to gain glory from his army so that all of Egypt will know that I am God. I am going to gain glory for myself. And you know what God does? To gain glory, he takes us the impossible route. That's one thing I've learned about God. One thing I can look at this scripture and promise you is that I know God will navigate you through an impossible route so he can gain glory. So when anxiety says, why are we going west? Why are we going east? Why are we going backwards? You can say, I'm going wherever the glory moves. I'm going wherever the way maker makes the way. It might look like this, that, or the other. I don't care. I'm going where the wind blows. I'm going where the Spirit leads, wherever he calls, wherever that bright and fiery presence of God directs my soul. I'm going to step boldly that direction. Can anybody in this house right now look at their life and say, that's me? My life has been the impossible route so that God could gain glory. Praise the Lord. Anybody in the house today, maybe you could say this. He's taken me the impossible route. Praise the Lord. That's me. The doctor said I wouldn't be here. I never thought I would be in this country. I should never have heard the good news. I can't believe that God gave me that opportunity. I should have walked away after that person hurt me, after I went through all of that trauma. I shouldn't be standing here healthy and whole and healed today, but God took me the impossible route. I should have been destroyed by my failures. I should have never met my spouse. I should be estranged from my family. They said we wouldn't have kids. I shouldn't be here today. I shouldn't have ever gotten pregnant. I should be in prison right now, but God had glory to gain from my life. And guess what? God still has glory to gain from your life. He still has glory to gain. You're still on that impossible route, and he is going to lead you through circumstances that are going to start preaching anxiety to your soul, but you need to be able to say to yourself, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And when anxiety challenges your decisions, stand firm. Moses said, do not be afraid. He says, stand firm. The Lord will deliver you. These Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. You're going to see them wash up on the other side of the shore, but you're never going to see them again. Psalm 139:5, I love how scripture interprets scripture. It says this, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Stay in the bubble of Jesus. He is tucking you in. He is your channel of protection. Exodus 14 continues this way. It says, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. This is a picture of your spiritual life in this world. Darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither group went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back. And a strong east wind turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Hear this. Anxiety says you're trapped. You're trapped. You're trapped. Your best days are behind you. The future's dark. Everything's hopeless. It says the sea is in front of you, the desert's behind you, and there are marshes beside you. God says you are blessed. You are anointed. You are called. I have a plan for you. I'm going to prosper you. He said, look what God does. He puts the promise before them, his presence behind them, and provision beside them. And so they're traveling in this bubble. God's promise is right in front of me. God's presence is right behind me. Wall of water on my left, heaps of water heaping up on itself on my right. I'm inside of this bubble of Jesus. So in your thoughts, when you're tempted to go into forbidden thoughts, outside of the bubble of Christ, understand that you will drown out there. Your thoughts are going to drown. So stay inside of that lane, inside of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I'm going to live right here. And when things that are troubling come up, I'm going to be able to handle those fears without veering off into anxiety, without veering off into depression, without veering off into lies. So this is where the Israelites are. Anxiety has challenged their direction. Moses says, don't be afraid. Anxiety has challenged their decisions. Moses says, stand firm. Anxiety's telling them they're trapped. God says, you're blessed. And he intervenes. He separates them. He illuminates their path. Proverbs 31:25 talks about the woman of wisdom. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Remember, anxiety is all about those future fears. It's pre-panic. But this lady is laughing at the days to come. Anxiety is pre-panic, but anticipation is pre-joy. It's where you're trusting God with expectant gladness. I'm already glad about tomorrow. What are you doing tomorrow? I haven't checked my calendar yet, but I'm glad about it. I'm excited for it. Why? Because glory's on the move. You're telling me glory's in tomorrow? Yep, God's glory's already there. Well, how do you, because God has good plans. How do you, because God's been good since Jacob. God's been good since Genesis 1. God's been pre-existent good. God's all good, omnibenevolent. I know that. I'm standing in it. I'm walking in it. Anxiety challenges our destiny. And Moses says to the Israelites, be still. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty moving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. I think they said it a lot more loudly and worried than that. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So when God shows up and I'm experiencing some of the blessings of the Lord, is that when I fight back? Is that when I carry my cares across the finish line and I can say, oh, I got through it, I managed? No, that's not when you start fighting in your own strength. God's helping me, but I'm doing it. No. You give God your faith. You give God your obedience. You take whatever steps the Lord takes you to, but he brings the victory and he gains glory. If you're kind of living like that, one foot, I'm kind of depending on the Lord. One foot, I'm super depending on me. God doesn't gain glory from that. You're just trying to make yourself look good. Let God fight for you. When you see God showing up, that's not when you yell charge and you start to fight against your trauma. You attack those who have attacked you. You work extra hours and get everything under control. No. Be still. Be still and trust in God. If the enemy cannot stop you, he will speed you up. He'll speed you up. He'll tell you to go beyond what God has for you to do. Go beyond trusting the Lord. That's a tactic of the enemy that not everyone realizes. When he realizes, okay, you're committed, you can't be stopped, he'll just try to speed you up, get you ahead of Jesus, get you doing what you want to do at your pace, in your own power. No, we cast our cares totally on the Lord. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's a beautiful scripture we read earlier. He hems us in. The Egyptians said, Pharaoh said, they are hemmed in by circumstances. And God speaks to us. You're hemmed in by my goodness. You are hemmed in before and behind. Your blessings are in front of me. They're behind me. They're beside me. And when we sing that out, when we proclaim that, when we declare that, we are winning victory. We're standing in the middle of the miracle and God's anointing falls on us. The scripture says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will lead you on the path of life. Remember who is in your future and rest. Rest. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know who your God is. And that is what makes the difference. God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is mirrored in his deliverance of believers, his church, out of this world at the end of the age. I'm talking about salvation right now. I'm talking about the verdict over your sin-cursed soul being death that you have earned. God gives us this story as an illustration of the salvation, redemption, miracle, and baptism that he calls anyone who will put their faith in him to walk through. Let me explain. Moses and the people, they went through the sea, through the Red Sea, and they shook off all the powers of Egypt. We didn't read that part, but the waters covered the army. No one escaped. They shook off the powers of Egypt, and they got to the other side. What did they get on the other side? A new identity. God gave them his ways, made a special covenant with them, a brand new way of life. We understand when we walk through the red blood of Christ that the Red Sea mirrors, that all the powers of the curse of sin fall off of us. They're drowned in the waters. We see them on the shore, floating up on the shore, and we're able to walk on that other side with a new identity, with a brand new way of life, living in the promise of God. So when we see that mirrored in Scripture, it comes full circle in Revelation 15, 13. People who have become victorious overcomers join God in heaven, and we sing the triumphant songs of the redeemed. And this is what it says. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. You see, Exodus 15 is one big worship song from Miriam and Moses. Heaven is going to be one big worship song. It's going to be a great marriage feast. You're going to be breakdancing at that marriage feast. You're going to be enjoying cartwheeling down the golden streets forevermore, celebrating the glory of God and enjoying him forever. Just like Moses sang, we're going to sing. That's why it says the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Why? Because what the Lamb did for you, what Jesus did for you when he shed his blood, is the same thing that Moses experienced when he put that staff up. When the cross went up, it opened a way. When he lifted his staff, it opened that Red Sea. And we're going to sing the same exact song that they sang when they made it across. And then the people trusted in God. Then the people feared the Lord. And then the Egyptians knew there was a God in heaven. God wants to gain glory from your life. But you may be standing in the room today saying, I need to put my trust in him. I'm living an anxious life of trusting myself, and I need to step into that bubble with his promise before me, his presence behind me, and his provision beside me. I'm going to invite you to make that decision today. Would you stand, everyone in the room today? Would you stand with me? Anxiety is going to show up in full force on the last day. When people see the Son of God revealed and they stand in judgment, there will be anxiousness that comes upon the faithless that will rip their souls in half. It'll be anguish. Terrible experience. You can construct a nice mental chariot of trusting yourself. You can build a state-of-the-art worldview where you're living a life of comfort, you're depending on your own strengths, you're overcoming any obstacles in your own power that come against you in your life, but there's obstacles of your soul, there are spiritual problems that you can't handle on your own. God is here and he's ready to part the sea. For those living for God's glory, Jesus coming again doesn't bring anxiety, it brings us joy. It brings us into a joyful song forevermore. I want to give you the opportunity to be a part of that group that knows the Lord and stands with him forever. Would you bow your head with me? Lord, I know there are armies marching after the people of Trinity. Lord, that there are folks today that are running from anxious thoughts, running from a sense of impending doom. They're looking at their future, and it is not full of hope and joy and certainty about their father and about their future. It's just riddled with holes, problems they don't know how to solve. Lord, I pray that in this moment, they would see you parting the waters through your Son, and they would receive the free gift. It's not hard. We just have to do not be afraid, stand firm, and be still in you. Lord, I thank you for the promise you've given us, the presence and the provision you've given us. Lord, I pray for somebody that today is their Red Sea moment. Today is their new covenant moment where they step under the blood of Christ and everything changes. God, I pray that their heart would be thrilled by seeing waters heaping up around them. Their heart would be thrilled by seeing dry ground underneath their feet, by seeing your presence protect them. Lord, bring them in right now in repentance to your family. Lord, that they'd reject living their life their way anymore. They would reject a life of anxiety and they would choose you. Lord, I pray for peace eternally for each soul that would put their faith in you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. If you just made that decision, I'm so thankful that you're trusting God. He has a great adventurous life of faith that he wants you to walk. We're gonna meet you at the hello spot and we're gonna help you walk that life. But for all of us in the room that are just saying, God, I wanna trust, I wanna live in peace, let's worship together.